الحمد لله وكفى، والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، والسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings with the ability to be able to transmit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings with the ability to transmit. That transmission, however, is contingent on possessing that which is being transmitted. Sorry, it's a very funny way of saying it, but basically we have the ability to transmit, but we can only transmit that which we have. For example, I mean, it's countless examples. There's a seventh grade physics teacher. That seventh grade physics teacher desires to transmit the knowledge and love of science to their students. The seventh grade physics teacher has to know physics before they can transmit physics, and has to love science before they can transmit science. Then and only then will they be able to be a successful physics teacher. If you have a person who just says, I want to be a teacher, I think I can be a teacher, I know that I was born to be a teacher, doesn't make a difference. Until and unless they've mastered the subject, and until and unless they have a passion for the subject, they will not be able to transmit physics to their students. No matter how underqualified their students might be, and no matter how qualified they might see themselves to be. They can say to themselves that my dad was a physicist, and my dad won the Nobel Prize in physics. It makes no difference. They can say to themselves that I grew up in a family of physicists, it makes no difference. They can say to themselves that I have every physics textbook ever written on my shelf, it makes no difference. Until they know physics, and they've studied physics, and they've spent their time thinking about physics, they will never be able to ignite the passion of physics in their students. It's a clear-cut thing. I think we would all recognize that. You know, if I have a seventh grade teacher who's teaching my children, let's go up a little bit. Let's say it's an 11th grade AP physics class. And I go to the teacher and I just say, you know, I'm glad to meet you. It's an honor to have you as my son's teacher in physics. Just curious, where did you learn physics? Where did you study physics? I didn't study physics. So then you would, like, a red flag would go up. Say, oh, you didn't study physics. So you're a teacher? No, I'm not a teacher. I didn't get any degree. I just thought I could teach physics. I just woke up one day and said, this isn't going to be that hard. We can do it. You would be looking at the person like, wait a minute, my son is in big trouble. How is he ever going to learn physics? It's not possible. And even if he learns physics, this person's going to, he's going to grow up hating physics because this person's going to teach it in such a backward way that he's never going to be passionate about it. You can't transmit that which you don't have. Let me say it the other way. We can't transmit that which we don't have. You can go to an individual and say to them that, you know, I'm building a well for the poor in India, and I would like your assistance in this project. And the person can say to you, okay, I'll give you everything I have. But if the person has nothing to begin with, it's not going to get the well built. The person has to have something before they can give it. You can go to a teacher and you can say, you know, I would like my daughter or son to learn tennis. So you go and we hire a coach or a trainer to teach them tennis. And unless they know how to play tennis, there's no way they can ever teach a child how to play tennis. It doesn't matter if they say, I love tennis. It doesn't matter if they come and they show you, look at these shoes. These are tennis shoes. These are $100 tennis shoes. I can jump up and down. It doesn't make a difference. It sounds funny, but there's no way that a person can teach tennis unless they themselves play tennis and know tennis and have a passion for tennis and they even have experience teaching tennis. It doesn't matter what example we give, whether it be sports, whether it be finance, whether it be education, we cannot transmit that which we don't have. Now, the only exception, unfortunately, in this day and age is deen. In this day and age, unfortunately, we've become confused and we have this false notion that somehow we're going to be able to transmit deen without practicing it ourselves. And it's not possible. Look, in this day and age, we live in a situation where we're a minority, we're carrying the burden of deen, and we're supposed to exemplify this deen to the people around us because that is the da'wah that is the opportunity of da'wah that exists before us. So I have a responsibility. I have a family. I have to transmit deen to that family. I have neighbors. I have to transmit deen to those neighbors. I have coworkers. I have to transmit deen to those coworkers. I'm not saying that that means that you have to go and you have to give them a full lecture, right? But you have to transmit some angle or aspect of deen. We have to transmit that to the people around us. And we have a broader society to whom we have to transmit deen to. Now, just as the physics teacher can't transmit physics, and the tennis teacher can't transmit tennis, and an economics professor can't transmit economics, without having a background and passion in that field, how can we expect that we will be able to transmit deen without having some sort of passion and practice of deen in our lives? Is it because we wear the clothing of deen, so now we can transmit deen? Just like the teacher who just wears Wimbledon tennis shoes and all of a sudden can transmit tennis. Obviously, it doesn't work that way. Is it because my parents were all practicing deen, so somehow now I'm going to be able to magically practice deen just like the teacher of physics says, I never studied physics, but my dad's a physicist. He won the Nobel Prize. So what? It doesn't mean anything. We have a responsibility to transmit deen within our families, to our children, to our neighbors, to our broader families, to the community, until we inculcate deen completely and enter into deen completely, we will never be able to do that. Look, if the physics teacher, how can it be the physics teacher can say, I have physics books on my shelf that qualifies me to be a physics teacher, and everybody would say, no way. But the Muslim can say, I have Quran on my shelf that qualifies me to transmit deen. No way. Unless we read it, we study it, we inculcate it, we act it, how can it be? It's so obvious to us and anything else, but we should apply the same principles to ourselves. We have a responsibility, and it's a very serious responsibility of maintaining deen within our families. How can we do that without inculcating deen in our own lives? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most amazing transmitter of deen. What type of transmitter of deen was he? Any person who came in his company with any state of iman automatically got educated to the level of sahaba. Think about that. I mean, let me just tell you, I keep going back to last week's talk, but imagine there's a physics teacher that every student he ever teaches wins the Nobel Prize. Okay? And that's not even that big of a deal. I'm telling you, that wouldn't be a big deal. Now imagine, there's a prophet Every person in a state of iman that came in front of him becomes sahabi. SubhanAllah. That's the status of Rasulullah. That is the transmitting ability of Rasulullah. Such a transmission that prophets themselves made dua to be in the ummah of Rasulullah. They wanted to receive that transmission. That's the type of transmission that emanated from the heart of Rasulullah. Now, it wasn't even the words, it wasn't even the action, it was just the mere heart of Rasulullah that was emanating in that way. You know, take it a step back. If I said to you, there's a physics professor who anybody ever saw him and was interested in physics, he won a Nobel Prize. He didn't even teach them. He didn't even say anything. They never even worked in his lab. Any person who was interested in physics, they saw him, they won a Nobel Prize. You would say, whoa, what kind of physics teacher is that? I'm telling you, there was a messenger. Anybody in a state of iman even saw him, they became sahaba. It wasn't contingent on anything. They didn't have to hear a word. They didn't have to see a deed. They just saw him. They entered into a state of companion, the highest eminence, such that Allah states, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. That's the type of transmission that existed from the presence of Rasulullah. Now, add to that words and actions. Add to that words and actions. That when Rasulullah ﷺ would say words to individuals, the transmission was such that their whole lives flipped. Their whole lives flipped. Whatever they were told, they were able to inculcate and do. And whatever they saw and witnessed became permanent in them. That is the type of transmission that existed from Rasulullah ﷺ. Why? Because it was all in him. Because he had inculcated it completely. Look, he was the Quran walking. He was the most perfect of creation. That's the type of transmission that is in our history. And that transmission is such that when those people who received that transmission eventually went on to transmit themselves, then they took a generation of people and they made them tabi'in. And the same type of transmission, some guy in a state of iman just sees the sahaba, sees any sahabi, and all of a sudden he becomes in the state of tabi'in, which again is like a blessed generation established, you know, three generations that were established, the generation of Rasulullah, the generation after them, the generation after them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Each of these generations has been stamped with truth. And each of these generations was occurred and arose because of transmission that occurred between one generation to the next. Now, imagine this is the example of transmission that exists in our pious predecessors, and it goes beyond that. It goes from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Sahaba, Sahaba to Tabi'in, Tabi'in to Taba Tabi'in, and pious predecessors until us in this day and age. Every person in this room, if they've benefited or changed anything about themselves or established any deen in them, it's always through a transmission. Everybody will have the same story. It's not possible that you would just say, this just happened to me. It has to be that you bumped into someone or you met someone or you saw someone or you heard someone or you did something with someone and that affected us. Now, that same responsibility falls upon us. That exact same responsibility falls upon us. We have a responsibility of transmitting to every person around us. And that transmission is not necessarily verbal. It's not necessarily physical. Sometimes it's silent. Actually, most of the time it's silent. Most of the time it's silent. But it's so powerful that it just encompasses everybody around them. People come and they say, you know, I'm really, really sad. I'm really, really sad. Brother, why are you sad? I'm really sad because I see my father is away from deen, or my sister is away from deen, or my uncle is away from deen. So what should I tell them? So what's the number one advice? Don't tell them anything. Don't say a word to them. The only thing you have to do is maintain a positive relationship with them so that you can transmit to them. And then the second thing you have to do is strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself. Spend time in the masjid. Spend time doing ibadah. Remove the najis from our lives. Elevate ourselves. Connect ourselves to Allah. Because anybody who connects themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Rasulullah, they pick up this characteristic that they become transmitters. And once they become transmitters, then the people around them change without any word being said. Words are extra credit. Sometimes you have to say them, but for the most part, the people change through silence. One of the fundamental premises, one of the fundamental principles in doing da'wah, especially to family members, never argue. Never argue. Why? The moment there's argument, barakah dissipates and the person turns their face away. They can say anything they want, we just smile. They can say anything we want, we just smile. Why? Because as they're speaking, they're exposing themselves. And as they expose themselves, it's an opportunity for us to transmit. And we know that this transmission is so powerful that no human being can avoid it if it properly hits their heart. It's our responsibility. Right? The onus, I shouldn't say something, the onus falls upon us. The onus falls upon us to be able to effectuate a change in the people around us. And it's dependent on, it's not a criticism of the people around us, it's a criticism of ourselves when we fail. Nowadays, everybody wants to blame the world on, it's such a difficult time, nobody wants to listen to Deen, nobody in my family wants to hear what I have to say, people laugh at me. It's not their fault. It is absolutely not their fault. It's completely our fault. It's because we haven't inculcated Deen the way that was necessary in order to transmit it. That's the problem. Look, if a child goes to a physics teacher, you just tell me, you have a high school 11th grader. We send them to school and they don't learn a thing about physics because the teacher doesn't know physics. Then whose fault is it? Is it the student's fault or the teacher's fault? It's the teacher's fault. If the teacher even says, this kid pays zero attention, well, why is this kid paying zero attention? Because you have nothing to offer. I mean, we wouldn't say that to the teacher, but because the teacher has nothing to offer. So whose fault is it in this equation? It's the fault of the teacher. So if we are not able to effectuate deen in our children, if we are not able to effectuate deen and bring deen to fruition in our family members, in the people around us, whose fault is it? Is it their fault? We want to blame the whole world. It's so easy to blame the world. It's our fault. How can we ignite the passion of Quran if we never touch it? How can we ignite the passion of dhikr if we never do it? How can we ignite the passion of sunnah if we turn away from it? It's our fault. It's our fault. We want to do dhikr. We want to have a routine. But then, you know, Hazrat, honestly, I didn't have time for the last 6 months. So I really didn't do it. It doesn't work that way. It's not because I'm wearing the shoes of deen. Somehow, automatically, I'm going to be able to transmit deen. My pious predecessors or my parents, etc., they were following deen. So somehow I can transmit deen. You know, my name is of deen. So somehow I can transmit deen. It doesn't work that way. If we practice deen, deen becomes the most important thing that exists in our lives, and we're sincere about deen, we will change the world around us. Look, people who went to Hajj. Hajj is essentially what? You know, we keep going back to this Hajj principle. Hajj is essentially what? Hajj is the celebration of our father, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. Right? He's the one that took his family there, put them by the masjid, left them in the barren desert, eventually arose Zamzam. From Zamzam arose a community. The community needed a masjid. His family was appointed to rebuild the masjid, rebuild the Kaaba, and then eventually teach the rites of Hajj, and subsequently call the people to Hajj. We're answering that call, which Rasulullah ﷺ echoed and amplified. Yes, echoed and amplified, yes. But that was the call of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now look, why? Because he was sincere. Because he transmitted deen in such a way, because of the underlying sincerity within him, that not only did he affect his kids, he became the father of every religion. One thing is that we become the father of pious children. That would be a big deal. He became the father of every major religion. Think about the effect that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was able to transmit tawheed and love for Allah. Tawheed and love for Allah. That every major religion and every person who is an adherent to that religion sees Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam as their father. Where do you find examples like that in history? These are the same religions that argue with one another today. They all call the same person their father. Ajib. Because why? Because he was so sincere to Allah and so sincere in his tawheed and his absolute submission to his Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed him to transmit change throughout the whole world, across culture, time, place. Amazing. You don't find those kind of history examples in history. Very few and far between you find such examples in history. And especially at a time when no technology, no writings, no tweets, no texts, no facilities, nothing. Nothing. And what do we have? What do we have of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam that we see him as our father today? What is there? You have the book of Ibrahim alayhi salam. There's just his tawheed and his love of Allah and that passion that was present in his heart that just reverberated through time and space, and we still follow and we still answer his call from thousands of years ago. From thousands of years ago, people go with such excitement because of his sincerity. So that shows us, I mean, the world is an example, and this only shows us further that we can never effectuate a change or expect a change in anyone around us until we first made every effort ourselves. Until we have first made every effort ourselves. I'm not saying we have to all become Hafiz of Quran, but until Quran becomes dominant in our lives, it will not be dominant in the lives of our children, our loved ones, our family members, etc. The benefit that we see within the community of the Quran teachers that have come before us and all the hifz that has occurred, it's not because some guy woke up one day and said, I think it's a good idea, people should memorize Quran. It's because the teachers that came before us and established a community in Chicago, they were lovers of Quran. They were true lovers of Quran. There's no way they would have been able to establish the huffaz that they established without that love of Quran. It's not possible that it could happen. Show me any other community in America where that exists. And there's such a, you think about something to occur, there has to be an environment for which it can occur. There's passionate people about deen everywhere. There's lovers of deen everywhere. There's people who care about deen everywhere. There's people who are donating towards deen everywhere. People go for hajj, they come from everywhere. But show me where that many huffaz and such a tradition of hifz exists that people feel like their children are not complete until they've done hifz. That's the standard in this society that we live in right now. That people look down upon themselves and their own children if they don't do hifz. Where did that come from? That came from our teachers. Why did it come from our teachers? Because they were passionate about their deen. They were passionate about their Quran. They were truly committed to it. And when they were truly committed to it, they transmitted it. And they transmitted it such that for 100 years people will be like this. That's the power of that transmission. It goes across generations. For 100 years people will be memorizing Quran in Chicago. Maybe even more. And it'll all be traced back to a handful of people. But they were true in their deen. They were sincere in their deen. And so Allah allowed that fire to come from their hearts and spread to the people in generation after generation. This is a challenge that falls upon us. We cannot establish sunnah until sunnah becomes established in us. We cannot establish Quran until Quran becomes established in us. We cannot establish dhikr and love of Allah until dhikr and love of Allah is established in us. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from just taking your child and sticking them in an institution, driving them and dropping them off and picking them up in the evening. registering them for Islamic school and thinking somehow that Islam is going to come into them. Yes, these are means that Allah has created, and out of sincerity we use them because that's the obvious that's in front of us. But where does it come from? It comes from us. It comes from us. When we have deen and we enter deen completely and we're absolutely sincere about our deen, and the deen means more than anything else, then and only then will our children succeed in deen and our generations succeed in deen. And whatever is passionate within us, Allah exposes it. If we want all our children to become physicians, they'll all become physicians. It's not a hard thing to do. It's statistically a hard thing to achieve. But if that's the goal, it'll happen. Because that's the passion. People want the status that comes with it, the dunya that comes with it, whatever it might be. But until Islam becomes the primary focus of this community, and for whichever community it becomes a primary focus, then and only then will deen thrive and succeed. So we have to ask ourselves, what is our status in deen, and where do we place deen on our list of priorities? If deen is the number one priority in every angle of our lives, then deen will spread throughout our families. You don't even have to do anything. It's a total silent actual message. It's a silent effort, actually. You know, we could scream till we're blue in the face at our children, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? It will not make a difference. What actually changes our children is a complete and absolute submission to this deen. Children of deen will arise from us. They'll be the imams of the community. It's in our hands. It's not in anybody else's hands. We have to go back and start from zero and ask ourselves, what is our attachment to deen? Earlier today, you know, some of the brothers were sitting here. We were talking about the fundraising effort for the masjid. And I made one thing very clear. Until we've done everything we can for this masjid, don't expect anybody to do anything more. It doesn't matter how pretty the flyer is. It doesn't matter how big the fundraising dinner is. It doesn't matter how many posters are printed, how many emails are sent. What actually determines how much is raised is how much we ourselves give. And I'm not saying that has to be a number, but it has to be a sincerity. If we give our sincerity, then Allah will create the opportunity for other people to give so that the project can be complete and we can receive the reward of having built a house for Allah in this world, and inshallah He builds a house for us in Jannah. But it's contingent upon us first doing everything that we can do. And that exists not only for just the building and the bricks, but it exists for the Quran, for the Sunnah, for ilm, for, you know, the brotherhood, the brotherhood that we want to establish, etc. Everything is contingent upon us. So it's very important for us to be sincere in our deen. There's so many stories that we just don't have time. There's so many examples from the lives of the Sahaba that we can point out. But they all basically pan out to this one fundamental principle that they were sincere in their deen. I will tell you, just as an observation, you know, sociology 101, you go around and you look at the community and you see what happens in the community. There's families of people. There's families of people and the family is serving deen. There's families of people and the family is serving deen. Then you ask the question, you know, what's the probability that all four children in the family would all be servants of deen, having grown up in the West? In the 1990s, you know, deen is established now. In the 1990s, it was much, much less. What's the probability that these four children growing up in the 1990s would become people of deen? Very low. The probability that all four would be able to maintain their deen and would become strong in their deen and would become teachers of deen, it's very low. So, why is it? Why is it that there are families like that where, you know, you see that there's this family and they're doing the work of deen, and there's this family and they're doing the work of deen, and then there's this family in another corner and they're doing the work of deen? Why is that? Because there was sincerity. There was sincerity present in the parents, and because of that sincerity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the family and gave them the gift of deen. And now you see it. And it's not only going to happen in their children. You'll see it'll happen in their grandchildren. And you'll see for several generations, Allah will preserve and allow them to serve deen, inshallah. So why is it there? It's the same story in each case. There was sincerity, there was truthfulness, there was those individuals really put deen before anything else in their lives. And it's not even like those people can say they became ulama or they became huffaz. I'm talking about the parents. They became ulama, they became huffaz. They were simple people. Sometimes they were physicians, sometimes they were lawyers, sometimes they were computer programmers. They were simple people, but they were really sincere in their deen. Really just true to Allah. And because they were true to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with the ability to transmit what was in their heart to their subsequent generations. So we should be very clear. This deen is transmitted. That's the silsila, that's the sanad. This deen is transmitted. Hifz of Quran is transmitted. Hadith is transmitted. Silsila is transmitted. Everything that we value is transmitted. Where does it come from? It's a transmission of passion. There are words and there are actions, but essentially it's a transmission of passion from the heart, from one heart to the other. We have the greatest example in Rasulullah. He was able to transmit deen in such a way that an average person who used to be an idol worshiper, think about the extreme, the average person who used to be an idol worshiper merely takes iman and comes in the presence of Rasulullah and they become a sahabi. They go from idol worshiper to sahabi in a few moments. And that tradition has perpetuated from the Sahaba to the Tabi'in, to the Taba Tabi'in, all the way to our generation. And it's all contingent. That's what this transmission is. And that is the greatest gift. And the greatest gift is that you come in the presence of the people of passion. The greatest gift is that we come in the presence of the people of passion. Because when we come in the presence of the people of passion, then our hearts are ignited. And we have to become people of passion, so that we can ignite the hearts of our children and our spouses and our family members and our communities and our loved ones. But without it, it doesn't matter what we say. We can complain till we're blue in the face, people are not going to change. We can give them lectures up and down, people are not going to change. It's tawajjuh. This whole concept, this is called tawajjuh. People don't understand this concept. It's a tasawwuf term. But basically the word tawajjuh in tasawwuf, it refers to this transmission. Tawajjuh is the passion that exists in the hearts of the mashayikh that they focus on their students. But how does tawajjuh get transmitted? One, it comes from the heart of the mashayikh, but two, it requires that the student turn their container right side up. You know, the heart's a vessel. If the container is upside down, you can't pour anything in it. It doesn't matter how much you pour, it just goes over the surface and on the ground. The container has to be right side up. Some effort has to be made. Quran has to be given preference. Istighfar has to be made. Salawat has to be made. Time has to be spent in the dhikr of Allah. Time has to be spent in the house of Allah. And effort has to be made towards the sunnah of Rasulullah. So until that exists, then and only then we'll be able to achieve that passion. And that's the greatest gift that a person can have. That their heart gets ignited. Because once their heart is ignited, deen comes through their limbs. And those deeds that are so rewarded become second nature. And then the children that they love so much become their followers. And the family that they desire to benefit so much gets elevated and becomes their companion in this world and in Jannah. But it's all through that premise that we be sincere. And it doesn't mean we have to do big things. I'm not even saying we have to do big things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not looking for big things. He's just looking for a simple commitment to tawheed. A simple commitment to tawheed. With honesty. You know, the deen means more to me than anything else. And when the time comes to sacrifice for deen, I'm ready to give more than I would give to anything else. Whether that be time or money or our heart or our desire or our dreams, whatever it means, we're ready to slaughter them the way that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was ready to slaughter his son. Now we go there, you know, we go in Hajj and we pelt. And we pelt, but we just pelt and we're not thinking, what are we pelting? And then those who are thinking, they're thinking, we're pelting shayateen. You know, we're pelting Shaitan, and these stones are a means by which we pelt Shaitan. But it's actually beyond that. It's actually beyond that. We are going to sacrifice our desires, to sacrifice the thing that means most to us in this world. And Shaitan that comes in the way is being pelted. And the same way that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam pelted Shaitan because he came in the way of his going to sacrifice his son who meant more than anything to him. In the same way, when an individual goes for Hajj, they make the intention. I'm leaving behind everything. I am going to sacrifice all the things that I thought meant something, and I'm going to put Allah first and foremost. And if Shaitan ever tries to come in that way, I'm pelting him today, and I'm pelting him tomorrow, and I'm pelting him on that third day, so that he never ever comes in the way of my sincerity. It's not an act in and of itself that we're pelting. Yes, in and of itself we have to pelt, but its meaning is broader than that. Its meaning is that we are now making a commitment to sacrifice everything that comes in the way of our deen. And this is my pelting today to make sure that Shaitan never interferes with that. Now, that means my wealth, that means my time, that means my energy, that means my youth, that means my temporary comfort, that means my desires. It's all gone. It's all gone to establish Tawheed, the oneness of our Lord. That's the battle. That's the battle. That's the sacrifice. That's the struggle. That is what the person who comes back from Hajj, the passion that they're ignited towards. It's not that I just pelted this and now I'm done. It's I pelted this, now let's begin. It's a total difference. It's a total difference. People go for Hajj and they pelt and they come back and tell the story that they pelted. What did you pelt, brother? Why did you pelt, brother? You didn't end, you actually began. We're starting on a new path, and we've pelted Shaitan to prohibit us from that new path. We went to Arafah, we were forgiven of our sins, and now the only thing that stands in our way from becoming passionate in our deen is our own desires, is our own mistaken mirage of what actually reality is. We put everything else secondary to the oneness of our Lord. And if that means that we have to look at things and say, this is not what's important, this is what's important. Maybe we'll talk about that next week. This is not what's important, this is what is important. Then we have to do that. And everybody in this room has a different challenge. But everything has to be for deen. If I'm studying, it has to be for deen. If I'm earning, it has to be for deen. If I have children, they have to be for deen. If that exists in even a group of five people, or even fewer than that, or more than that, whatever it is, if that exists in people, then the whole world is an oyster. The whole world becomes an oyster. And if that doesn't exist, doesn't matter. You're never going to find a pearl. We'll never find a pearl. Doesn't matter how many emails we send. Doesn't matter how many conferences we attend. Doesn't matter what people call us. Doesn't matter how many people sit and listen. There will be no oyster. There will be oysters, there will be no pearl. So it lies on us. And for those who went for Hajj, it should be really clear what just happened. It should be really clear what just happened. And personally, you know, when it comes to pelting, you have this option, should I pelt day two, should I pelt day three? And it may be equivalent, but I still feel that in this day and age, we need to pelt day three because we so quickly lose focus of what we're doing. We're the ones that need to pelt day three. To be reminded that that extra pelting of Shaitan is just an extra opportunity to wipe him away from coming in our ability to sacrifice for our Lord. So we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who are able to inculcate deen in our hearts. We ask that He never allow our desires or this life to come in the way of that. We ask that He grant us the tawfiq and the strength and the wisdom to be able to sacrifice those things which come in our way of maintaining and building our relationship with Him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He protect us from the whisperings of Shaitan so that we never be deceived and turned away from our goals. We ask that Allah make us among those who are passionate about our deen and who are able to transmit that passion to our children, to our loved ones, to our family members, to the people around us, and to the greater community as a whole. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين